Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom.
Again.
Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Melech Ozer Umashiach Umagein Baruch Atah Adonai Baruch Atah Adonai Magen Avraham Baruch Atah Adonai Baruch Atah Adonai Magen Avraham
King Redeemer Savior and Shield King, Redeemer, Savior and Shield, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of Abraham. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of Abraham.
You are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves. You are mighty to save. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves. You are mighty to
Praise the Lord.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom in the home. Shabbat shalom, folk, friends online. Rabbi Joe here for Zion Sake Ministries. This is the lovely yellow Rebbetzin Dawn. She's not a coward. She's just pretty.
Oh.
And there's Miss Carolyn.
Call me Buttercup.
Over there fiddling. There's Buttercup. And there's Miss Carolyn fiddling with her knife. No, not her knife. Her microphone. I've got a friend who's a Marine. I went over to his house the other day, and he had all these knives out. And he's like, I don't know, he's getting into hand-to-hand combat now. But he was showing me all of his knives. So, anyway, so I had knives on the brain. I wouldn't know what to do with a knife, except probably cut myself.
Butter your bread.
Butter my bread, yeah. Cut my food. Anyway, well, actually, I did cut something. I cut a pack of Pedialyte open today. All right. What are we doing next, Miss Dawn?
Thank you, Rabbi, for all of that. We are
lessons in knife use.
Let's go for the blessing of the Messiah, because we are here on Shabbat and we are here to bless him. He's going to bless us today. But today is, we're beginning, this is the day before Shavuot, and we are going to celebrate it today here in our service. And so this is our time to bless him and to thank him for bringing in the sheaves, bringing the harvest, bringing the Holy Spirit, bringing unity between Jew and Gentile, and all sorts of things. We've got a great service and some great announcements to make. We've got some things to talk about. Hallelujah. Celebrations coming up.
Yes.
And we will stay tuned because you'll want to hear about it. Hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derech ha-yeshua b'mashiach yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation and Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to go straight to, we're going to pray for Jerusalem.
Now more than ever.
Yes.
Oh. Am I too sharp?
Something. One more. Pray for Jerusalem
that there'll be peace again. Lord, will prosper them that love her.
Bow our heads. Let's pray for Israel. I was told by some credible sources yesterday that even though the news reported last night that they hadn't begun a ground war in Gaza, that I was told the night before we last that they actually had begun a ground war in Gaza. And Israeli troops have entered Gaza 2 days ago, not yesterday. And it wasn't made public, wasn't public knowledge, but they are, as of yesterday, there were over 1,200 rockets. I don't know. Anybody hear a total this morning? Yesterday, as of last night, it was over 1,200 rockets shot into Israel indiscriminately. You know, what strikes me is why it's okay for them to shoot rockets at the Israelis indiscriminately, at villages, at citizens, at airports, at cities, and why the Israelis can't just shoot rockets right back at them indiscriminately.
Yes.
And blow them to kingdom come. I don't understand why Israel can't just do the same thing back.
Amen.
You know, they want an
Amen.
Eye for an eye.
Yes.
Why not give them an eye for an eye? I don't understand it. You know, Israel is so careful. That, you know, I get attacked on social media for, you know, Israel's an apartheid state, they say to me, and Israel did this and Israel did that, and I tell them the history, or I don't say anything at all, and I just block them. But the point is, the thing I want to say about Israel is that Israel never shoots Gaza or the West Bank unless they're shot at. They never shoot or fire a missile or a rocket or even a rubber bullet unless they are fired at or threatened in some way. They don't fight back unless they're threatened. And when they're threatened, it's like threatening a rattlesnake or a viper or a cobra. You don't mess with Israel. And I'm going to tell you something. Israel is testing the most sophisticated war system that's ever been tested in global history right now. They're testing. They've got an AI system now that's they've got their whole on a grid, and they can actually they know where every single soldier and every unit and every jeep and every tank is, and every plane and every submarine and every boat, all on the same grid, and they have it all. Instead of being confused like they were in 73, they know where everything is right now. And they have it all coordinated from one central command. And you just don't want to mess with these guys. And these Palestinians, they're crazy. I mean, they're just crazy. I mean, you know, God loves them, and he wants to save them, that's for sure. But to attack Israel is nuts. And people who are attacking Israel are cursed, because the Bible says, I will bless those who bless you, who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel.
Yes.
And I'm not even going to tell you what verse, because if you don't believe that, you don't read the Bible. So I won't even tell you the verse. Look it up. But anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with the millions of people that are praying for Israel, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray and we thank you that the rockets are landing in the ocean, yes, that the rockets land in the desert. We pray that they blow up on the launch pad.
Yes.
We pray that they don't even go off, Lord, that they light them and that they're duds. We pray, Lord, that just all they do is point themselves out so they can be blown off the face of the earth by the Israelis when they try to light those rockets off. And we thank you, Lord, that the victory is in your hands.
Yes.
And these foolish people keep attacking Israel when in 2005 Ariel Sharon gave them Gaza unilaterally without a quid pro quo, asking nothing in return, not even asking for peace, just hoping for peace, gave them Gaza as a gift. And what did they do? They throw rockets at the Jews. There is no apartheid. Israel supplies electricity. Israel supplies oil. Israel supplies petroleum. Israel supplies water and all kinds of the necessities of life, food. Egypt doesn't. Egypt, they don't call Egypt an apartheid state, but yet they're on the other border, and they don't let the Palestinians in, and they have a fence too. They have a wall, and they don't give the Palestinians what the Israelis do. Without the Israelis, there would be no power, there would be no gas, there would be nothing in Gaza. But yet they persecute the Jews, and they will not win. The Bible says so. They're just going to kill. They're going to destroy themselves and their own people. So, Lord, we just thank you. I get frustrated. But, Lord, you're not frustrated. You laugh. Your word says in Psalm 2, the Lord sits. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples engage in a vain thing, he says the Lord. And the Lord laughs from his holy throne. And he says, why do the people engage in a vain thing? He says, and he warns the nations, do not come against my anointed.
Yes.
And to come against God's chosen people and his holy land Israel is a very foolish thing, and it's one of the most foolish things you can do. So we just pray, Lord, for the salvation of these people who are blind. Lord, as Yeshua would say to them, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I pray that I could be as forgiving as Yeshua to forgive these people for what they've done to the Jewish people and attacking them constantly. And forgive our government for giving $350 million to the Palestinians, Lord. Forgive our government for getting back into a nowhere man deal with the Iranians that's going nowhere fast, that will go nowhere fast, and it'll only lead to destruction and war in the Middle East. It's like this government is pouring gasoline on the Middle East is what it's doing, and it's throwing a match on it. God forgive them and save them. Save President Biden. Yes. Save Vice President Harris.
Yes.
Save Nancy Pelosi. And I watched a movie about the Son of Sam last week, David Berkowitz. He got saved. He killed a dozen people back in the 70s. And he was listening to demons. And he got saved. Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. And if those people could get saved, then so could our leaders.
Yes.
So it's possible. So we pray, Lord, for their salvation. And pray for their vacation,
yes.
Lord. Give them a permanent vacation, Lord, we pray. A permanent vacation, yes. Soon and very soon.
Yes.
And we just thank you that the Israelis are unified by this, that they were divided, and the left has now seen that the Arab parties in the Knesset are with the Palestinians, and so the left has joined the right, and the Israelis are unified. And the snake has been, the head of the snake has been revealed in Israel, and the Israeli people, if one good thing has come of this, it's united the people of Israel in this cause to fight for their nation, to fight for Zion, to fight for the cause of the God of Israel. In Yeshua's name, bless this service. Bless the service tomorrow, Lord. Bring about your purposes. Protect all of us involved. Protect us. Give us health, strength, and safety. Carry us in angels' wings. Carry Dawn to her work on angels' wings. And we just pray in the name of Yeshua that you, all those who come to the service tomorrow, where we have Jew at a church where we have a Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah service, where we have unity with churches. We're about to make unity between Jew and Gentile, between Jew and pastors from dozens of churches, beginning with two or three tomorrow, but it's going to extend, and I believe it's going to bring revival. And we're going to talk about that today, but it's an amazing thing that's happening, and I'm going to share more about it. We just pray for the service, for protection, and that you get us there tomorrow, and get me and my boys, and get Dawn to work safely today, and just keep everybody safe and healthy, and we bind the enemy, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. We step on that cobra's head, in Yeshua's name. We step on that copperhead.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
stand for the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol me'odecha, Bahayu hadivarim ha'ele, asher nochim etzcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinata ham levanecha, v'dibarta baham, v'shivdecha b'vetecha, uvelechtecha v'derech, uveshachpecha, uvekumecha, ukesharta ham liot al yadecha, v'hayu totafot b'neinecha, uchetav taham, Al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts and gates, on your gates.
Amen.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruchu et Adonai Hamorah, Ruch Adonai Hamorah Yolam Vahed, Baruch Adonai Hamorah Yolam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Benatan Lanu et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Bless his Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Anthony.
Okay, thank you all. Today, starting a new book, the Book of Mamar. This is quite a book. It's one that probably a lot of people say is not that interesting, but it's the book that God has given us today, and it starts with Numbers chapter 1 through Numbers chapter 4.
You know, can I tell you a little something before you start?
Sure, go right ahead.
When I started reading the Bible, I started in the Old Testament. This is before I was a believer, and I was reading in the Old Testament, and I read the book of Numbers one night, and I said there was genealogy, mm-hmm. and it put me to sleep. And so anytime I had trouble sleeping, I always read the book of Numbers. And so I'm just making a recommendation. If melatonin doesn't work for you, try the book of Numbers.
Numbers.
Well, counting family, yeah, names of people and families that I can barely pronounce, yeah, even though I'm Jewish. Anyway, ladies and gentlemen, Anthony Cook.
Thank you all. Thank you. Okay, it's called Bamar. Means in the desert. That's an experience you can have at time to time, being in the desert. You see, the giving of the Torah, which was on Shavuot, or as Christians call it, Pentecost, was from heaven. It was recorded on two tablets of stone that was given unto Moses. But he also received the remaining books that was frozen in time from Moses and God. And this were things that Moses put on paper, but he wrote them later as time came along, because we'll see as we go back that all of the whole Torah was given at that one time when the Torah was given at Shavuot. And it is frozen in time. We see God on that day spoke with a great voice. You see, the Torah was a gift from God that was instructions felt for living, and it was how to be happy, how to choose the right spouse, how to raise your children, how to develop your values, and as a gift of joy, and also it gives you the gift of joy out of your life. So the Torah was a very important part of God's word. It's the centerpiece of God's word. You see, the Torah is not only, a lot of people say, well, it's just the law of God, and a lot of people don't like to read the Old Testament because they say, well, it doesn't pertain to believers in today's time. But if you read the Torah, you will see a depth and compassion of God that is within the Torah for people to read his word. Because actually, the Torah and the New Testament are all one book. They're all inseparable. I mean, you can't separate them. They're all God's word. So there is no separation between the former covenant and the current covenant. They run together. But when you study the Torah and you read it, you'll see that it's actually a lot about your very life that you live. You see, the Torah path is a very personal way in relationship to develop to God. You see, Shavuot was actually the culmination of Passover because it was 50 days later that at Mount Sinai that the Israelites, through the hand of Moses, was given the Torah. So it was, and it's often referred to as the gathering after Passover. That is Shavuot that will begin this evening at sundown. You see, the Exodus from Egypt was the start of a great revelation from God's word, because 50 days later, they received the Torah. Jeremiah 31:33 tells us that I will put my Torah in your heart and upon your lips. That's the day that is coming that we will no longer have to have someone tell us and instruct us, because God is going to put that on your heart and upon your lips, so you will speak it and know it. See, it's still a wonderful thing. You know, being in the desert is an experience. You see, the characteristics of the Torah are present within this desert living. That the Mar means is this first parasha is about in the desert. You see, it's living for God. Sometimes it can be maybe not a fruitful experience, but sometimes we have to bear things that God is training us and teaching us and guiding us. Sometimes he has to prove us, and that's how we get rid of certain things in our lives that God is wanting us to do. It's a no man's land, the Torah is. It's a humbling experience for people, and it's a very real experience. See, if you only see the Torah as the law, then you miss the depth, the compassion that God has for each of us, because God, after all, is a Elkanah. He is a God of jealousy. He wants our total commitment to him, and he wants us to be with him at all times. So it's about us today, and it's about us. The Torah's path is a very personal path, for it has your name upon it. It's a personal path, because you see, the Torah was three parts. It was the fire that we saw come from heaven, that there was should be a longing in our heart for that fire that is to be with God. That's the longing. That's the fire. And the water is what that would cleanse us. And with the water, it also gives you, illuminates God's word and removes any unclarities that are within God's word. In the desert experience, that is for us to desire things that are not of this world, but to desire and seek things that are the world of God. You see, it's the path to God is followed with his instructions. That's what he's telling us today through his mitzvahs. 613 numbers telling us, this is how you will do what I'm asking you to do. This is how you will follow my path. It's an ancient path, but it's the path that you must follow, and the end result will be God. If you walk with God and you follow his mitzvah and you read his word and you pray and seek him, you will arrive at your destination every time. You won't miss your destination, because God will guide you and he will direct you. You see, our goal, ultimate goal, is to be and to reach God. That's the goal that every believer should have. And so God instructed Moses to take a census of the people. And what they counted was the people that were able to bear arms. That was people from the age of 20 to the age of 60. But God tells us that he had them lift their head. That was a term that meant it shows God is showing them that they had value by lifting your head. Each one's head was lifted up, and it meant you have value in the kingdom of God. It's something that God wanted to express to them. You count for something in God's kingdom. It's not just a name, but it's something in his kingdom. That's why God wanted to count them. He didn't really need to know how many there was, because God already knew how many Israelites they were. There was quite a few from the age of 20 to the age of 60. That's the ones that were able to bear arms and to fight when the need came. And see, they counted them by their name. They, you know, the I was looking. The word for uh, For your skull is Goluth, which is almost like Golgotha. It's the root word, and it's your skull. It's the place that all of your memory and your understanding comes is from your skull, your head. And that's why they were saying they were counted by their head, and each of their names was said out loud. So God says, you are of value because I'm counting you not only by your skull, by what's inside your skull that I've given you, but I'm also counting you by your very name. So it's a very personal count from God. Each one was important because the name, God's name is in the very palm. Your name is in the very palm of God's hand. That's what his word says. So all of the Israelites together made up this great nation that we know today as Israel, that's still standing. But Israel is actually a shadow of Yeshua. You see, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 13 through 15 tells us that it foretells of a census that will be taken that day in Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, and they will pass under the hand of God, and there we will be counted in the city of Jerusalem. A lot of people don't read that, but it's in the book of Jeremiah 33, verse 13 and 15, a count that God will give himself, and he will have us pass under his hand. God says, behold, the days come, and I will perform a good thing that I will promise to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Because you see, the day that the two sticks will be joined together is coming very rapidly. And that is the house of Israel, and that is the house of Judah. See, Judah was the one that never left the Torah. They stayed with God. The rest of the tribes went off to the north, and they dispersed. That's where the Jewish people are across all continents in the world today. They're everywhere. And so that is what God is saying. The day's coming when I will join the house of Israel, will be joined back. I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up in this land, and he will execute judgment. That's speaking of Yeshua. It says he will be the branch of righteousness, and he will grow up as a tender shoot, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. You see, Yeshua was under a census when he was born in the city of Bethlehem. He was under a census. They were counting the people to get taxation. It wasn't a count from God, but it was a count from the Roman Empire that says we're going to count you and we're going to see how many of them you are and we're going to tax you based on that. And Yeshua rose up as the branch of righteousness. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 through 6 tells us, given is the decree that each census will foreshadow the counting and Yeshua's birth. And so that was a part of the scripture that they would be a count given when Yeshua, before he was born. And just to close this morning, if you look at God, you'll see these are, I think, some of the attributes that I wrote down about God. When you consider him and Yeshua, you see that God is a God of love, compassion, grace, justice, righteousness, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and last of all, the Torah. Shabbat shalom.
It's Chaim He. Hallelujah. It's Chaim He.
Amazikim ba etolcheha meushar derachea achenu am v'chol nativotecha shalom. Shimenu Adonai Elev HaVenashula Adesh Adesh Yameinu Adesh Yameinu Kekedem.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all
who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord,
and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. Okay, we're going to, at this time, we're going to take our tithes and offerings. Excuse me, I'm just trying to figure out what song we're playing, Land of Milk and Honey. Okay. We're going to take our tithes and offerings at this time. This is a special feast of Shavuot, of Pentecost, and the Lord says, there's three feasts in the Bible in Deuteronomy 16:16, where the Lord says that we are to come to the place that the Lord chooses. Every man is to come, and he is to bring an offering to the Lord, and he is to bring as he is able to give. That's what the Lord says. And there's three feasts, and those feasts are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we call Passover today. And then there's the Feast of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, which is the feast that it begins tonight at sundown and is tomorrow. And the third feast is Sukkot. The Bible, in Hebrew, it's known as the Shlosh Regalim, the three pilgrim feasts, the Shlosh Regalim. Now, interestingly, about the Shlosh Regalim, if you came up to celebrate Passover, you generally stayed all the way through Pentecost. You stayed up there in Jerusalem. If you traveled up for Passover, you would generally stay instead of going all the way home and back to, you know, Turkey or wherever you lived. You know, you stayed there for the feast. Then you go home after Shavuot, spend the summer at home, do your harvest, and do your planting and whatever your business is. And then you would make a pilgrimage back in the fall for Sukkot. Now, if you came for Sukkot, 15 days before Sukkot was the feast of Rosh Hashanah, or known as Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of trumpets. And that was on the first day of the seventh month. Then on the 10th day of the seventh month is the feast of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And the third feast on the 15th day of the seventh month of Tishrei would be Sukkot. So if you made the pilgrimage for Sukkot, they would come for all three feasts. That way, when the pilgrims came, they never missed any of the feasts. So there's three major feasts, and there's other feasts around them that people would catch. Maybe not everybody. You know, it's kind of like the first innings of a baseball game. People don't always get there till the second or third inning, you know. But a lot of people did come up to the feast. So anyway, we're going to take our tithes and offerings. We really need your support. Things have been really dropped off. Support has dropped off a lot this past month. And I don't usually make appeals, but we are your local connection to Israel. We are the only Messianic synagogue in over 100 miles, I think this is a very special place God has created for this region, and I think every Messianic synagogue is special. I think every church is special, but Messianic synagogues are special because we're so few, and there's so few of us, and they're so far out and far between. You know, there's not 100 in every town or 200, you know. There's usually just one or two. And even in a place like Houston or Dallas, there may be two or three synagogues, you know. But anyway, if you'd like to give online, you can give through our website. And when you support Messianic Judaism, you're supporting Israel. You are supporting Israel. By supporting your local Messianic, supporting Israel begins with supporting your local congregation. And that's the beginning of supporting Israel. So God bless you as you give today, and may he give you a hundredfold return. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Bless.
bless the Lord, my soul. Why don't we just do, oh, I see, I have Land of Milk and Honey.
Yeah, start with that.
Okay.
And bless the Lord.
Lord, thy God, he giveth thee into a goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey from his hand, a land of brooks and waters, of fountains from the depths that spring up from the valleys and hills and flow down to the Lord, my soul and all that is
Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me.
Bless his holy name.
Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his goodness. Bless his holy name.
Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me.
Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his goodness.
Bless his holy name.
We have been raised up with Messiah. We are seeking the things above. The Messiah, our Lord, is seated at the right hand of God.
With our minds on things above,
not on things that are on the earth.
We have died
and our life is hidden with Messiah in.
We have been raised up with Messiah.
We are seeking the things above.
Where Messiah,
our Lord, is seated at the right hand of
God. With our minds on things above,
not on things that are on the earth.
We have died
and our life is hidden with Messiah.
Doesn't get your toes sapping, I don't know what will. This is for Buzz and Linda, who sent me a beautiful card for my birthday and gave me this psalm. And so this is dedicated to you, Buzz and Linda, if you're watching today. Hallelujah. Psalm 34.
At all times I will bless him. His praise will be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble man will hear of him.
The afflicted
will be glad and join with me to magnify the Lord.
Let us exalt his name together
forever.
I sought the Lord.
Heard me
and delivered me from my fears.
Let us exalt his name
together forever.
Oh, sing his praises, magnify the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear his name
to save them
and deliver them from harm. Roar with hunger,
we laugh for no good thing. No wonder then we praise him with our song.
Let us exalt his name together forever.
I sought the Lord,
he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Let us exalt.
Sing
his praises, magnify. children now and hear me. If you would see long life, just keep your lips from wickedness and lies.
Do good and turn
from evil. Seek peace instead of strife.
Love righteousness and God will hear your cry.
Let us exalt His name together forever.
I sought the Lord, He heard me and delivered me from my fears.
Let us exalt His name together forever.
All
sing His praises, magnify the Lord.
Let us exalt His name together forever.
I sought the Lord, He heard me.
Let the Lord prick our hearts. Sometimes we need to realize that we've maybe gone asleep a little bit. And maybe God needs to wake us up. Maybe He needs to soften our heart for the things of God. Maybe the world has wooed us away. Maybe we need to bring our eyes back to Him. My eyes are dry, my faith is old. Out to Him.
Hallelujah.
And just sing Him from your heart. Just sing to Him as if nobody else is around.
Make me new, yeah. You.
We're going to go to the Shulchan Adonai, to the table of the Lord. So if you're watching online and you'd like to join us, if you have some grape juice or fruit of the vine of your choice, and if you have some matzah or crackers or something that you could use and you'd like to join us, please get it ready. And I'm gonna begin and say the blessings. So give you a couple minutes to get yourself ready. If you're at home and you'd like to share in communion with us, please get yourself ready right now. Thank you.
Okay. Maybe you could turn me up. Yeah, thank you. Today is the day before Shavuot or Pentecost, which the rabbis teach us is the end of Passover. The end of Passover, actually Pentecost, Shavuot is the Hebrew name for Pentecost. And it is considered to be the end of Passover by the sages. And it was on a Passover night when Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and it's the cup taken after the meal. If you read Luke chapter 22, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And he blessed it, and I'll bless it the way he would have blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Then Yeshua took the bread, the matzah, and which is also taken after the meal, and in every Passover meal, the host of the Passover breaks up a piece of bread called the afikomen, and he gives it out. He distributes it to everybody at the table together, and it's taken with the third cup, the cup taken after the meal. And you see in Luke 22, you actually see it happen. Yeshua was doing it back then, 2,000 years ago. And just as we do it today at a traditional Passover, you would see this done. The sad thing is that Jewish people who don't know the Messiah, they just call it dessert. They don't know that this represents the blood of the new covenant and the blood of Yeshua and the body, that this broken piece of bread represents his body given for us. And so the Bible says that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine. Incredibly, he rose from the dead on the third day. He rose from the dead, conquering the power of sin and death, and giving us new life and eternal life, forgiveness of sin, a promise of paradise. I can't see why anybody wouldn't want that. You know, I've met people who say, "I'd rather be worm food when I die," and I've heard all kinds of answers as to where you go when you die, and I've even heard maybe 10 different rabbis give 10 different things that happen to you when you die. But there's only one way. There's only one truth. And if you read Messianic prophecy, you'll see that that truth is that Yeshua is the Messiah. The Bible talks about it. And so I can prove that to you, and if you wanna challenge me, I'll give you the scriptural evidence. Just contact me and say, "Rabbi, give me messianic prophecies that show me that Yeshua is the Messiah of the Old Testament, that the Bible foretold would come," and I will send you the proof. Okay, that's my pledge to you. If you contact me, but if you'd like to meet the Messiah right now, just bow our heads and just raise your hand where you are. If you're here today and you'd like to meet the Messiah, or if you're watching online, just and pray this prayer with me. You know, it's not so much what you say as what's in your heart, but if God has touched you today in some way and you'd like to meet him, then, you know, at my wedding, my best man was not a believer. And he said to me, he said, I felt like God was moving through me during this during the wedding service. I said, he was. He said, I felt like God was moving through me. He certainly was. It was a very holy moment. So pray this prayer with me if you'd like to meet the Messiah. Dear God, I have messed up. I have broken your laws. I have not kept your commandments. I have failed many times. Lord, I don't even know what your laws are. I don't know all 613 positive and negative commandments in the Old Testament, and I don't know the over 1,000 positive and negative commandments that are in the New Testament. And so, Lord, your standard is perfection, and I am not perfect, and I'm willing to admit that. So forgive me, God, and wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Wash me in the water of the Holy Spirit, and wash me in the wine of your blood, Lord. Wash me in the wine of your blood. Give me a new life. Make me a new creation today, right here, right now, where I stand, in my bedroom, my living room, my kitchen, my car, or my hotel room, wherever I am. Save me, Lord. Put my name in your book of life. Come into my heart, Holy Spirit. Dwell in me and give me a new life, filled with purpose, free from fear, filled with direction and guidance and blessing. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, if you prayed that prayer, please contact me. I have a gift for you. And contact me by email or call our ministry. Contact me through our website, which you see there. You're either on our website watching or you're on Facebook watching. But I'm going to say to all those who are here and all those who are ready to participate, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Hallelujah. What a blessing it is to be able to drink this cup. Beloved needs to go. I'm sorry. We thought she was going tomorrow, but she's leaving now. So, love you. Thank you. You going to locally?
I'm going to go down. So I'm going to try to do Knox.
Okay. I'll talk to you. Hallelujah. So I want to give a couple announcements. Don, could you just give a couple announcements before so I can get some, because I wasn't ready for you to leave. And if you could just give a couple of announcements, and then I'll come back up. Thank you. Here's my mic.
Okay, I'm just trying to figure it out because all the flights are full and oversold tomorrow morning, which is my original plan, and so I'm kind of scrambling because I don't want to get caught. So anyway, thank God for I'm not wanting to go. I want to celebrate Shavuot with you guys so badly. We had a nice oneg, and I think there's pot roast downstairs afterwards, so you guys stay for lunch. I brought some beans, and I believe there's pot roast and some other things, so please stay and enjoy. And a couple other things. First of all, I do want to also mention, and I'm going to come down here and get this, because Isaac keeps telling me, don't say anything, Mom, because there's only limited seating. But Isaac Bell is graduating, and his graduation ceremony is next Friday. And what I'm thinking is that we will also, Chandler Anna is also graduating. So I was thinking, what's that? Oh, she's going to have going to the ceremony? Okay. Well, anyway, both of our teenagers are, Chandler Anna and Isaac are graduating. And so next Saturday, I thought we would have a celebration after service, and I will definitely be here next Saturday. So I had also thought today we might pray and pour out the oil around on the property. So you guys think about that. If we see it that we can do it today, that would be great. Like I said, I wanted to be here. If we can do it next week, we'll plan it that way. All right, but graduation for our dear children, Isaac and Chandler Anna. Isaac is next Friday, and so there is only limited seating at the ceremony, but we hope that you all will celebrate with us in congratulating him and making that big accomplishment, and also for Chandler Anna. I mean, we've been through years of getting through different things, and amen. Here we are. Okay, which brings me to the third announcement, most importantly, which is that Rabbi Joe, Rabbi, has been invited, actually both of us, but I won't be able to make it, to the... Shall I tell them? Okay, Rabbi's going to explain it all, but he's been invited to the Vineyard Fellowship. Pastor Matthew, and his congregation. Anyway, it's a big deal. This is a big deal. We're going to go and celebrate Shavuot with him. Tomorrow's the day. And those of you who would like to join us are welcome to come. Now, it's all the way out in towards Greenville, Limestone. So if you want to go, just contact us. We'll give you the directions or the address, or you can meet us and follow us. Or Rabbi, my sons will be driving Rabbi. And so if you ladies would help Rabbi gather, he's got a box downstairs with materials that he'll need. So maybe Diane, you could make sure that he's good on that. So I want to just say, let's pray, because this is a significant event, not only as in the celebration, but what's happening between us and this this church. And so we want to, as I said, Rabbi is going to explain it further, and I'm not doing a great job, but he's going to do a really good job. And I hope you come, and if you can't come, we'll probably broadcast it. And so stay tuned for when that'll happen. And other than that, I want to welcome everyone who's online. Thank you for coming, joining us, and those who are part of our congregation remotely. We love you and we miss you. We hope you come and join us at some point as well. We look forward to seeing your faces. And other than that, I'm going to turn it back over to Rabbi. Anything else I missed?
See you later. Love you. Mm-hmm. Put your mask on, give you a Joe Biden kiss. I'll give you a Kamala Harris kiss. Praise the Lord. Can somebody grab my chair, please? Shabbat Shalom. Okay, so big things happened. Something incredible happened. I wasn't going to name names, but Don did, but this gentleman that she mentioned, and I'm a little ringy-dingy up here, just a little bit too high. That's good. So maybe just a hair lot more. But anyway, I was in Florida last week. Dawn and I go every year. We spend the first week of May in Florida. We have a place that we got suckered into when we were young missionaries and starting our ministry, and we bought a little timeshare. But actually, I said no so many times that they took me down from the $20,000 timeshare in Homestead out on a golf course to a $4,000 timeshare on a beach near Fort Lauderdale. And it's beautiful, and it's long since paid for. We use it every year, and we love it. It's quiet, it's pretty, and it's just small. It's no bar, no loud people, a lot of rules, a lot of old fuddy-duds running around. Like me, I'm a senior citizen now. That happened to me in Florida last week. I joined the ranks of the senior citizens. So I am officially eligible for discounts. So anyway, I got a text last Friday. Congratulations, Diane. I got a text last Friday, and I had just been praying. I said, Lord, is there anything that I need to... Is there something between me and you? Is there something that I need to deal with? And I asked the Lord, and I saw this fellow Matthew's face. And Matthew was my right-hand guy for about maybe 7 or 8 years, years ago. And... we had a parting of the ways 10 years ago, 11 years ago. We had a parting of the ways. It wasn't angry, but it was hurtful. It was hurtful to both sides. Matthew was just as Ed and Kathy Bowers are spiritual parents to Dawn and I. Many of you have seen Ed and Kathy Bowers come. They are our spiritual parents. Matthew has referred to me as his spiritual father, and you know, he said to me, he said, Rabbi, I want you to come. It's funny because at first I repented to the Lord for having not been a good father. That was before he called me on Friday when I was praying during the week last week. I repented to the Lord for not having been a good father to him, and for having been harsh. You know, kids can really do some stupid stuff, and we can, as parents, get pretty ticked off, and we can hold grudges. My dad held grudges against me. He disinherited me. That's how much of a grudge for accepting Yeshua, Jesus, in 1996. My dad disinherited me to the day he died. And he loved my children. He loved holding my son. He loved eating my bagels. He loved the fact that I owned a bagel shop. He loved my congregation. He used to come and visit, but he disinherited me. And, he gave my brother $2 million businesses that my brother promptly flushed down the toilet. Anyway, so Matthew left. And we have not been together. We had different beliefs, different doctrine. And what's really separated us, even though we made peace years ago, we made peace with each other, we didn't have a relationship beyond that because he had a different doctrine that I won't go into, but it was a doctrine that we didn't accept as kosher. I'll just say that. So he told me, he said, Rabbi, when he asked me to preach on Jew and Gentile, one and the Messiah, and he was part of a group that didn't believe that didn't believe in Gentiles, that if you were a Christian, you were an Israelite. It's kind of like replacement theology. It was a replacement theology, is what he believed in. And that's why we weren't together. It's because of that belief that Gentiles are Israelites, and that, you know, there's Jews and there's Israelites, but there's no Gentiles, and there's like no place for Gentiles. And he moved away from that belief, and I wouldn't be talking about it right now, but Don mentioned him. But anyway, this is a good story. This is a positive thing. So he asked me to come and speak on the day of Pentecost tomorrow, on Shavuot, and speak on reconciliation, speak on Jew and Gentile. He told me he wanted me to see, like a son. He said, I want you to see what I've built. I want you to see the fruit that's come from you. It said, it wouldn't be here, he said. All that I've done, that God's done through me, he said, it wouldn't be here without you. And I want you to see it. And it's like I remember when my dad came here and he saw what I had built 20 years ago, and how proud I was to show my dad my ministry, my bagel shop, the apartments that I was running, all these things. I was so proud to show him my office. I had two offices, and both of them were bigger than my dad's, and both of them were nicer. You know, and I sat, and my dad loved that bagel shop so much. We'd sit in the office, and he loved the biscotti. It was one of the only things we didn't make. We got them from Sam's, and he loved the biscotti, but he loved the bagels, and he loved the soup, and we sat in my office by the hour just hanging out. And, you know, he had rejected me, but, you know, we reconciled. And so Matthew said to me, he said, Rabbi, I want you to come back. I want you to see what God's doing. And I felt like, you know, God, you know, he was saying, you know, like to a son to a father, Dad, I want you to see what God's doing through me. And so I prayed about it, and we talked several times this week. And I went to my authorities at the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America and got their blessing. Joel Chernoff gave me his blessing to go, and Matthew assured me that, you know, everything. This is really incredible, and I'm going to talk about this in my message today, and I'm going to talk about the key to revival, Pentecost, what the key to revival in Acts chapter 2 is, and what is the key to revival. Sometimes in the Bible, friends, it's the smallest verse. Sometimes there's only one or two verses in the Bible that will burst out with meaning 3,000 years later. There's verses in the Bible about the Messiah that nobody recognized 2,000 years ago, but today we all know them, like, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, every Jew who knows anything knows that the word Everlasting Father is referring to God. Every Jew who knows anything knows that El Gibor, Mighty God, is a name for the big guy. Okay? And this son given to us, his name shall be called El Gibor. So that, how could this son, this boy, be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders? He's the Messiah, and he's Mighty God, but he's a man. And nobody knew. For that, you know, the disciples didn't get it. The apostles didn't get it. Thousands of years later, now we all get it, right? We sing about it. You know, there's church song. Aren't there church songs for unto us? And there's a messianic song. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to rule the nations. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. And it's a great song. We all know it now. We all know the Messiah handles Messiah, Isaiah 53, but back then the disciples didn't get it. The apostles didn't get it, right? Anyway, so that's the point, is sometimes just one verse or one paragraph in the Bible can have tremendous meaning. And I'm going to show you a verse or two in Acts chapter 2 today that can change the world and cause world revival. And that's my message today. And tomorrow I'm going to practice it, to put it into practice. So let me begin the message, and then I think you'll understand what's happening tomorrow. Now, it's customary to read the book of Ruth at this holiday of Shavuot, of Pentecost. It's customary to read the book of Ruth. And if you all know in the book of Ruth, I'll just summarize for you. Ruth married a guy from Bethlehem, okay? Everybody say Bethlehem. She married a guy from Bethlehem, and her mother was a woman named Naomi, and let me go to Ruth so I can get the name of her husband. It was either Malion or Chilion. I can't remember. Looking for Ruth here. I have a Jewish Bible here. Here is Ruth. Okay, so all right, let's look in Ruth chapter 1. So it came to pass in the days when judges were governing, there was a famine in the land. A man went out from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to dwell in the region of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and his two sons were named Malon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites. Now, the name Malon and Chilion do not have good meanings, and they're actually they're not these guys died, and their names one means sickness, and the other I can't remember exactly, but they're not good names translated into English. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They came to the region of Moab and remained there. Then Naomi's husband Elimelech died, so she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then those two, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. So the women were left without her children and her husband, and she got up along with her daughters and to return from the region of Moab, because in the region of Moab she had heard that Adonai had taken note of his people and given them food. So she left the place where they had started out on the road to return to the land of Judah. So Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May Adonai show you the same kindness you have shown to the dead and to me. May Adonai grant to you." And bottom line is Ruth wouldn't leave. And Orpah went away. She went back to her people. But Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Adonai deal with me, and worse, if anything but death comes between you and me." Now, you have to understand something here. When in ancient Israel and in the Middle East, in Middle Eastern culture, in those days, women had it's not that they didn't have value. Women were not eligible for inheritance. So women in those days without a man, a woman without a man was generally a beggar, or a woman without a man, without a husband, was a prostitute or a beggar, or she made some kind of craft and sold it by the side of the road or in a marketplace to eke out a living, okay? That's how a woman survived without a man in those days. And if her husband died, she lost the farm. Everybody say she lost the farm. the farm reverted back to her husband's family, and she lost it. So she didn't revert back to her husband's family. The farm did. Okay? So she needed what was called a kinsman redeemer. And discussed, we may talk about it some more, but the law of the kinsman redeemer basically says in Leviticus 25, it's the law of levirate marriage, and it's a Middle Eastern, it's actually done in many cultures, but particularly in ancient Israel and in the Middle East. If a woman dies, is the obligation of the brother of the deceased. If a woman's husband dies, it's the obligation of the woman of her husband's brother to take her as a wife, so that the name, and then name the child, give him the man who died, give him his name, to raise up a family for the man who died, and to maintain his business, his farm, and his property, so that his name and his property and all his belongings will continue, and his family will continue on, even though he's gone. It's a way of it's a welfare system, an ancient divinely inspired welfare system to take care of women who in those days had no rights. Women, you know, you think of a country song where somebody breaks up and they lose the pickup truck and they lose their dog and they lose their house and they turn to beer, right? You know, well, that's kind of like what happened to women when they lost their husbands. They lost the pickup truck, they lost the farm, they lost everything, and they fell on hard times. And some of the ladies, I know some of you can relate, who've lost your husbands, you lost your wealth as well, didn't you? I've seen it, not just people in this room, but I'm sure people online and people who've been here through the years. So I'm not pointing anybody out specifically. But I know that to be a fact, that people who've lost their husbands have often become somewhat, their wealth has decreased dramatically because their husband was the provider, you know. So anyway, let's go on. So Ruth went back to Bethlehem. And she went and gleaned in a field owned by this guy named Boaz. She gleaned in a field owned by this guy named Boaz, who was a wealthy landowner and a prominent elder in the city of Bethlehem. He sat in the gates of the city. If you sat in the gates of the city, you were a wealthy man. You were an elder. You were an honorable man in Bethlehem. And Boaz noticed Ruth, he noticed her beauty, and they fell in love. But there was a problem. Another guy had the first right of refusal. Everybody say first right of refusal. So the law of the kinsman redeemer is that the person who has the first right of refusal, the next of kin, everybody say next of kin, who's a man, can marry the woman and restore her inheritance, restore her property, have a child with her, raise up children to restore the name of the dead, okay? And restore his place in Israel. Amen? But this guy, that not Boaz, there was another guy who was a closer relative than Boaz. So Boaz had to go to this other guy and say, I want to marry this woman, Ruth. Do you want her? Do you want to marry her? Do you want her? Do you want to be the kinsman redeemer? Do you want her? The guy said no. So the custom was to take off your shoe and give your shoe. He took off his shoe and he gave it to Boaz as a pledge. Now it's kind of an insult, because in the Middle East, the bottom of a shoe, when you show someone the bottom of your shoe, you're saying to them, you're like the turd on the bottom of my shoe. That's kind of like that's what, when George Bush was in the Middle East, I think he visited Saudi Arabia, somebody took off their shoe and threw it at him. If you remember that, that's basically saying you're a scumbag, I hate you, get it, you know, go away and die. I mean, that's basically, it's a curse, okay? So on the one hand, it's a curse. He's saying, I don't want the woman. This is an insult. And it's, on the other hand, it's a pledge. Do you remember if you saw the movie Braveheart, instead of shoes, what they gave was a little piece of like a tartan or a little piece of cloth. And so Robert de Bruce, who would become the king of Scotland, he became the king of Scotland in the 1300s, defeating the English. Robert de Bruce, I think he defeated the British at the Battle of Falkirk, I believe. William Wallace received the pledge of Robert de Bruce when he was fighting the British. Mel Gibson in the movie Braveheart, he got the support, allegedly. It was really a backstabbing support. He really didn't support him, but he gave him his pledge. He gave him the cloth of his family's, probably had the family tartan, you know, the Scottish tartan of the family, of the de Bruce family. And when he handed that to Mel Gibson, you see Mel Gibson go, like, wow, I've got gold. You know, it's just a piece of cloth. And Mel Gibson was like, he couldn't believe what he had. He had the support of Robert de Bruce, the man in line for the throne of Scotland. And having that support meant everything. Having that support meant, he took it and he stuck it inside of, you know, his closest, his breast pocket, or inside of his shirt, close to his heart. It's a beautiful scene because de Bruce is making a pledge to William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson. And that's what this guy did in Ruth. He didn't want Ruth, so he gave Boaz his shoe as a pledge, saying, here, I don't want her. Take the shoe as my pledge. You can have her. So Boaz married Ruth. And we later on read in Matthew chapter 1 that she became one of the great-great-great-great-great-grannies of King David, great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother of King David, and in the line of the Messiah. She was in the line of the Messiah. Okay, so let's turn for a second. Now, Ruth was a Gentile, and Boaz was a Jew. And this is the central... This is what the Bible is about. If I could say what the Bible is about, the essence of the scripture is the book of Ruth, is the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, is the most centrality of what the Bible is about. Okay? Here you have this poor foreign woman without two nickels to rub together, and you're a wealthy Israelite, and you take her as your wife and you love her, and you bring Jew and Gentile together as one. And the fruit of that brought such blessing, it brought the Messiah. It brought the Messiah. That is, this is the, this to me is every bit as much of a love story as the Song of Solomon, but more easier to understand. Okay? Now, let's look at Acts 2 here, and I'm going to show you just a verse that will show you, it's again, it's a tiny little verse, and you would never think much of it, but Acts chapter 2, when the day of Shavuot, or Pentecost, had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house. When they were sitting there with tongues of fire spreading out, there appeared to them and settled on them, each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach enabled them to speak out. Now Jewish people were staying in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound came, the crowd gathered. And they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, all these who are speaking, are they Galileans? How is it that we each hear our own birth language? Perhaps Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those living in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya towards Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jewish people and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Whoa, that's the key right there. Why did Acts chapter 2, why did that great revival happen? Because there was unity between Jew and proselytes were Gentiles who were God-fearers of the God of Israel. They were followers and worshipers of the God of Israel. And Arabs too, it says. Cretans and Arabs. Arabs were not Jews. They were another term for Gentile. So there were proselytes who were Gentiles from other countries who were followers of the God of Israel, and there were Arabs. This was before Islam. There were Arabs who were followers of the God of Israel too. And the fact that they were there, this is the secret sauce. This is the recipe for revival right here. I'm going to prove it to you. Now, friends, God has an inheritance that he wants to give you. It is an inheritance that your pastor, that your, Don was talking about, that this pastor, he wants this inheritance very much. And he mentioned it. And I believe it is an inheritance that he wants not only for his people and for his friends, but for the whole church and for all of us in this room and out there. He has thousands of viewers who watch him weekly. Thousands, he told me, watch him on TV. He has congregation now of over 100, maybe 100 to 150 people. He has 500 acres of land, he told me. With a big farm out there in Telford area, and they have sheep, and they have fruit trees, and they have crops, and they're growing. He wants me to see all this. He asked me to come, and so there's an inheritance that God wants us all to have, and. This inheritance is not about salvation, though it could lead to salvation for many people if it brings revival. It's not directly about salvation, but if it causes revival like it did in Acts chapter 2, then it will lead to the salvation as it did in Acts 2 of 3,000 people that day. You'll see a revival break out. Now, I'm not promising a great revival. I'm saying this is the secret sauce of revival. This is the secret sauce of Acts chapter 2. And what's the main thing about Acts 2 was not just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but the fact of who was there. And that's the secret miss. That's the thing that people overlook. Who was there? There were Jews from all over Asia Minor, from Eastern Europe, Greece and Turkey and Italy and Tarsus and all over, from Syria and Arabs and people from the Middle East, but there were also Gentiles, and there were also Arabs. Okay, so now when people join our Messianic synagogue throughout the years, we would bring them. People who join through a membership class, which the Bible doesn't require, but we did it anyway so they would understand what they were joining. And then we would, at the end of the class, we would have a day, a special day, probably a day like today, and we'd put up the chuppah, which is the, it's like a prayer shawl, a giant prayer shawl with four poles. And Jews are married under the chuppah, and it represents the covering of God. Okay, it represents the covering of God. And they're married under that square canopy, okay? And so we would bring all the new members under the canopy, and we've done it. In this room, Diane, I believe, is a member. Carol is a member. Deborah is a member of the congregation. Aja, did you join? Okay, it's okay. Sharon, did you didn't join? Okay, that's okay. It's not essential that you go through the membership class, but I just want to know. I'm just trying to remember who did. But anyway, there's three, two in the room right now, Carol and Diane. And you remember, what pledge did we say, did you all recite? The Ruth pledge. Do not urge me to leave you, for where you live, I will live, and for where you go, I will go, and you die, I will die. And so say it loud. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And so forth. That very pledge that I just read in the book of Ruth. And that's the pledge that new members would make in this congregation when we have a membership class. They would pledge themselves to leave their family and leave their world, whatever world they were in, and join this world. Now, hear me. I was at a conference with the president of Promise Keepers. He was the vice president back then. Promise Keepers was the biggest ministry in the United States next to Billy Graham in the 1990s and early 2000s. They brought 1 million people to Washington, D.C. They filled stadiums with men throughout the 1990s. Men would repent for not leading their families. And that's what they were about, bringing men back to God. And millions of men were Promise Keepers. And do you remember that? Anybody raise your hand if you remember the Promise Keepers. Okay, a few of you do. Coach McCartney led the ministry, and it was the biggest ministry in the United States in the 1990s and early 2000s, probably till 2002 or 3. the vice president was Raleigh Washington. Well, Coach McCartney and Raleigh Washington came to our Messianic Conference, our annual International Messianic Conference, back around 2002 or 3, and they spoke for a couple of years, and they got this picture of Jew and Gentile. Remember the bagels, the two loaves of bread I taught on a few weeks ago? Jew and Gentile, that's the wave offering on this day. Coach McCartney and Raleigh Washington from Promise Keepers understood it. So one night in 2004, I believe it was, Raleigh Washington's mother had died. And he got the news, and he went out on stage with his wife. And his mother had died that day. And the next day, he was supposed to speak at the conference. Now, most people would say, I'm sorry, my mom died, I've got to catch a flight home. But he came out on stage with his wife, and his wife had promised, they're a black couple, and in their culture, they said it was customary for the daughter or the daughter-in-law to make the deceased pretty, put on makeup, dress her up nice, make sure she had her jewelry on and so forth, whatever. Am I right, Carol? Is that any custom you're familiar with? Not your custom, okay. Well, what's that? You don't, not in yours. In the Washington family, it's their custom. So anyway, Mrs. Washington, who was the daughter-in-law of the deceased, had promised her mother-in-law that she would make her pretty, and prepare her for burial. But they said, "We're not going. We're going to stay with you. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. And where you die, I will die. So help me, God. May nothing but death separate you and me." And they stayed. And he preached. He finished his obligation at the Jewish Messianic Conference. And then he left to go to his mother's funeral. But it was too late to fulfill the promise to her that they had made. That was a very powerful moment. Now, he was saying, I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving everything from... You are my family. He's saying, you Messianic Jews, you are now my family. And my earthly family, though they're still my blood relatives, you mean more to me, and your people are my people. and your God is my God. And where you go, I will go. And where you die, I will die. And let nothing but death separate you and me. Okay? Only a few people in this room have made that pledge. It doesn't mean you can't make the pledge. But Pastor Matthew wants to make that pledge tomorrow. Now, something interesting you should know is he made it 14 years ago. But he left. He walked away. He made the pledge. He stood under the canopy, the chuppah, and he made the pledge 14 years ago along with scores of other people who made that pledge, the Ruth pledge, to not just me. I'm just a representative of Israel. Okay? I'm a kinsman redeemer. I'm going to explain that, how I am your kinsman redeemer. I'm going to explain that. I'm not everybody's kinsman redeemer, but I'm your kinsman redeemer. Okay? And to be a kinsman redeemer, you got to be a Jew. You have to be a Jew. And to be a kinsman redeemer in Yeshua, you have to be a believer. Okay? And I'm going to explain why Messianic rabbis are a kinsman redeemer of the church. Now, Dave knows very well the history of the separation of the church in Israel and the Jew. He knows very well what happened, the history of it, how they split, and why they broke off and separated. What we're going to see tomorrow, if all God willing, is the return, is a reconciliation of a broken covenant that was broken. His brother Matthew walked away from his covenant 10-11 years ago. He left that Ruth covenant, and now he's wanting it back. He's wanting it again. Why is that so important? He's got a church with 150-200 people. He's got 500 acres of land with cattle and sheep. He's got wealth. He's got thousands of people watching his ministry, famous people. He knows famous people. He gave up going, he told me he gave up going to be with Lou Engel and sitting on stage tomorrow at a conference with Lou Engel from The Call to be in at his home congregation and have me come and preach. He gave up Lou Engel for me. That's a big deal. Lou Engel's a big shot. I'm not. I'm just little Rabbi Joe. But God called him. God told him, stay here and have Rabbi Joe come. So he sent 15 guys off to be with Lou Engel. 15 people. And he's staying at home. Why is this important to him? Well, let's read on. So this inheritance that he wants and is not about salvation, I said. This inheritance can be yours if you desire it. It already belongs to Carol. It belongs to Diane. It belongs to Deborah. And it can belong to you. You don't have to go through membership. What it requires is this. Turn to Numbers 15. This is what it requires. Look in verse 14. Numbers 15, verse 14. This is the first place we see it. Whenever an outsider resides with you or dwells with you or whoever is among you for your generations to come, and he is to present a fire offering as a fragrant aroma to Adonai, as you do, he must do exactly the same as you are doing. The community will have the same rule for you as well as for the resident outsider. It will be a lasting statute throughout your generations. As for you, so for the sojourner, or the outsider, the foreigner, will it be before Adonai. The same Torah, the same law, and the same regulations will apply to both you and the outsider residing among you. So God was saying to the Gentile who sojourned among the Jewish people, Numbers 15, verse 14 through 16, that if the Gentile dwelt among the Jewish people in community, raised their children with them, plowed the fields with them, fought the enemy with them, that they would be considered as Israelites, and they would bring offerings and celebrate the same Sabbath and feast. Amen? Let's look in Isaiah 14. Verse 1, Isaiah 14, "For Adonai will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and settle them in their own land." That's the Jewish people who are being bombed right now. "And will settle them in their own land. The outsider, the Gentile, will join himself with them." Remember, who are those strangers, those proselytes, and those Arabs at Pentecost? Remember? Those foreigners. What were they doing there at Pentecost? They were celebrating. What were they celebrating? Were they there to celebrate Jesus? Remember that song? Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Is that what they were there for? Raise your hand if you think they were. No, they were there for an ancient feast of Moses. A 1,400-year-old holiday established by God through Moses called Shavuot. The Greeks call it Pentecost. They had come to Jerusalem on that day in Acts chapter 2 to celebrate a feast. They didn't know anything about Jesus or Yeshua. They were there to say to the Jewish people, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. May nothing but death separate you from me." Amen? That's what they were doing. That's why they were there. They had left their people and come to be with the Jewish people. Okay. So Isaiah 14, 1. "For Adonai will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The outsider will join himself with them." The outsider is the Gentile, the foreigner, the non-Jew, or the Christian. "And he will cling to the house of Jacob. The peoples will take them and escort them to their place." So the Gentiles will take the Jews back to Israel. "The house of Israel will possess them in the land of Adonai as servants and handmaids." Now, I don't think that's talking about the sojourner. I think he's talking about those Gentiles that don't serve Israel. Will serve Israel. Everybody's going to serve Israel. Some are going to be part of Israel, and some are going to be served by the nations. You understand? Okay, let's go on to another verse. Ezekiel 47, 21. Now, this is future. This is prophecy. Sounds like the book of Joshua, but this is prophecy. And in verse 21 of Ezekiel 47, we read, "You are to this is yet to come. You are to divide this land for yourselves to the tribes of Israel. So you are to divide it by lot for an inheritance for you and for the outsiders who dwell among you. Whoever bears children among you, they will be to you like the native born of the sons of Israel. They will be allotted an inheritance along with you among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the outsider, the Gentile, the foreigner, the non-Jew, lives in, there you will give him his inheritance. It is a declaration of Adonai." Who gives the inheritance? Anybody? Who gives the Gentile his inheritance? Who? I can't hear you. The Messianic Jews. God says in the last verse, "In whatever tribe the outsider lives, there you will give him." Joe Bell, Joel Chernoff, Andy Meyerson, Eric Carlson, Mike Weiner. You, Joel Lieberman, well, you guys are going to give them their inheritance in the millennial kingdom when I bring you back into the land, and those Gentiles who dwelt with you and lived and came in community with you and fellowshipped and lived and put their blood, sweat, tears, and their money into building your community, their children will be as natural born Israelites. They will be as natural born Israelites. And turn to Isaiah 66, please. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It will come about, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. Then I will set up a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and pull the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to distant lands that have not heard my name or seen my glory. Then they will declare my glory among the nations. He's saying he's going to send Jews all around the world to... Those were the apostles. He's going to send them out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then verse 20, then they, the Gentiles, will bring all your kinsmen from all the nations as an offering to Adonai on horses and chariots and on litters, mules and camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says Adonai, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of Adonai. I'll also take some of them as priests and for Levites, says Adonai. For just as the new moons and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, it is a declaration of Adonai, so your descendants and your name will endure. It will come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. See what he says there in verse 21? And I will also take some of them as priests and as for Levites. Though who? Who's he taking as some of them as priests and Levites? The Gentiles who sojourned with the Jews. So he's going to not only give them an inheritance among the tribes in the land of Israel, and you're going to, those who are to join with us and so and dwell in community with us and put your hands to the plow with us, he's going to give you a parcel of land in the land of Israel. He's going to give you, some of you are going to be priests and Levites in the millennial kingdom. Non-Jews will be priests and Levites. What an honor. He's going to reestablish the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because the marriage supper is going to take place at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom, and he needs people to feed the guests. And who cooks the food at the temple where the wedding's going to take place? The Levites and the Levites are going to sing the songs for the party, and the priests are going to burn the sacrifices for the food, for the meal. They're going to cook the meal. That's why God's going to reestablish the priesthood, because he needs waiters and musicians for his marriage supper, which is going to take place at his new temple, his millennial temple. It's not going to be in the clouds. We worship a copy. We worship a shadow of heavenly things. Why do we worship in a synagogue or a church? Because it's a picture of the heavenly things. Why do traditional folks get married at the altar? Because God's going to get married at the altar in his temple. Not in some cloud. We're just playing, we're rehearsing what we're going to be doing in the heavenlies. In heaven, not in the clouds. Amen? All right. So the inheritance is not salvation I'm talking about. It's, but turn to Romans 11. I'll tell you what the inheritance is. It can lead to salvation, because like I said, it'll lead to revival. Turn to Romans 11, verse 11. And he's talking about the Jewish people. Now, first of all, let's read verse 1. So those Jew haters out there can see that God has not rejected the Jewish people. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? The Jews. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribes of Benjamin, Paul said. God has not rejected his people, whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Okay, so you get that? God has not rejected the Jews? All right. Now let's go to verse 11. I say then, that they did not stumble, the Jews. Those are really the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel he's talking about, because many people accepted the Messiah. But he's saying they, as the Jewish people and the leaders who rejected the Messiah, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? God forbid. But by their false step, by their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. So by the stumbling of the Jewish people to rejecting the Messiah, especially the governing authorities, by rejecting the king, legally rejecting him, by law, they rejected him. Not just saying no. They by law rejected him. Their leaders said no. They judged him. They took him to court and said, crucify. He gave him a death sentence, but the Romans killed him. So it was Jew and Gentile. It wasn't the Jews that killed Christ. We all killed him. Your sins and my sins killed the Messiah. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles, but we all did. Our sins killed the Messiah. That's why he died. So now, if their transgression, verse 12, leads to riches for the world, and their loss riches for the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, and so far as I am an emissary to the Gentiles, I spotlight my ministry, if somehow I may provoke to jealousy my own flesh and blood, and save some of them. For if their rejection leads to the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So he says it two ways. First he says, going back to verse 12, he says, now if their transgression by rejecting the Messiah leads to riches for the world and for the Gentiles, and their loss, riches for the Gentiles. So what did the Gentiles gain? What riches did you get? What did you get? By the Jews rejecting the Messiah, what did the Gentiles get? You got salvation, the gospel. You got the word of God. You got eternal life, forgiveness of sins, healing, prayer, communion with God. Talk to God, he'll listen. He may even talk back to you. Amen. The promise of heaven, fellowship, covered dish. It just gets gooder and gooder. What could be better than what you already have? He says greater riches are coming. He says if the transgression leads to riches for the world and their loss riches for the Gentiles, and how much more their fullness? How much more riches? What could be greater than eternal life? What could be greater than paradise? God only knows. But it's good. It's good. It's good. Amen. Let's all say that. It's good. It's real good. Amen. Okay. So what we got going on here? So going back to the kinsman redeemer. Why does this man want me to come and wants people to take hold of my fringe? Turn to Zechariah 8:23. You know what he told me? He said the pastors in this region, he's leading a pastoral prayer group from in Johnson City and Kingsport of scores of pastors getting together once a month to pray. He says they're all getting a heart for Israel. They all want to understand. He said to me that many of them want to stop doing Christmas and Easter, which have pagan roots, and they want to do, this is what he said to me. He said they want to learn the feasts. This is what he said. I had no idea. And I'm not saying this out of my own words. These are what he said to me. And Zechariah 8:23 says, thus says Adonai Sevot, the Lord of hosts, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what they want to do tomorrow. He wanted to take the whole congregation and gather around me. I said, can we just do the 10 men? Like, three grab this one, three more grab this one, three more grab the other, and four, and one grab, you know, or two grab, you know what I'm saying? Can we just do the 10? I love y'all, but I don't want to get that close to 100 people. I need to breathe. You know, they can all stretch their hands out, or maybe they can hold hands and throughout the room. We can figure it out. Amen? That's what they want to do. And they want to say the Ruth Pledge. Now, he said the Ruth Pledge 14, 15 years ago, but he left. And he realizes hear what I say right now. He realizes the importance of it. And he wants it back now. And now it means something to him. You might say the prodigal son has come home. I've been waiting for this day, praying for this day. He gets it now. So, now, let's talk about the kinsman redeemer for a couple minutes, and then we'll close. So, Ruth needed a redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And let me just read about the kinsman redeemer for a second here. Perhaps you've heard about the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a male next of kin who would marry a woman in Israel who had lost her husband or her father and have a child with her so that the name of the deceased would not be erased and his property would remain with the wife or daughter. You see, in those days, if you lost your husband, you lost the farm, you lost everything. The law of the Goel, everybody say Goel. Hebrew for kinsman redeemer. God's way of protecting women such as Ruth. Boaz was her kinsman redeemer because the other guy who was next in line, who was first in line. You see, a kinsman redeemer has to be next of kin. Okay? Now, here's one for you. If Ruth was married to a guy from the tribe of Zebulun, everybody say Zebulun, could she have gone to Bethlehem and found a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem? No. She'd have had to go to Zebulun. Well, if the guy she married that died, Mahlon or Chilion, if Ruth's husband had been a Zebulunite, she would have had to go up to the territory of Zebulun and find that his next of kin up in Zebulun and marry that guy. But because her husband was a Bethlehemite from Judah, she had to go to Bethlehem to find a guy from Judah. This is awesome. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. So you understand, the kinsman redeemer has to be, in the Old Testament, from the same tribe as the deceased man, or father, or child, or husband, has to be, the kinsman redeemer has to be from the same tribe in order to find a redeemer. Yes. Right. It had to be. Well, they did. They actually did. We'll get into that. I'll answer that later. They didn't actually marry anybody. They got the inheritance. I don't want to I don't do that right now. But it's good stuff. I just don't want to confuse things. You know too much, Carol. You're too smart. All right, Matthew 1. Okay. All right, so here we see another kinsman redeemer. But his name is Joseph. All right? Now, we have a woman here named Mary, or Miriam, and she's got no husband, but she's going to have a baby. And Miriam comes from, originally, I guess, from Bethlehem, because she went down from the to take the census, right? Remember when Caesar ordered the census and sent everyone to their home city, and she went with her husband, Joseph, to Bethlehem? Amen? So she must be from Judah, right? So the angel visits her in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel visits Mary and says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Behold, woman, thou art highly favored. In a short while, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, the Ruach HaKodesh, and you're going to bear a son, and you will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. Amen? But what good is having a baby without a real father, without an earthly father? How are people going to look at you if a young girl was pregnant with no, and she had no husband? How are people going to look at her? Like a tramp, like a tart. It's okay now, but still, I think people still look at people like that. You know, there's still plenty of people out there. They may not say it, but Eddie Murphy had a word for it. He called it a hoe. He got away with that. And in fact, they still play his movies. For some reason, Eddie Murphy can still say ho. You and I can't, but Eddie Murphy can. If a woman, a young woman, is with child, a person of morality and ethics and godly values is not going to look, is going to say, poor child. It's a shame. What a shame. That's what you're going to say, right? A person, a God-fearing person is going to look at a young woman who's pregnant without a husband and hopefully not judge her and condemn her, but say, what a shame that she did it out of God's will, that she didn't do it the right way. What a shame. What a shame for that poor child. He's going to be brought into the world without a father. And you know what they did? In fact, that's what they'd say today. You know what they'd do in the time of Jesus? They'd stone the woman. If a woman, a young virgin, got with child without a husband, the penalty was death by stoning. That's what they did in the Middle East, in the Arab countries, and in Israel. If you, and even today, if you dishonor in the Middle East, if you dishonor your parents, even in America, Arab Muslims have been killed by their fathers. I remember one case up in New Jersey where a father, a young girl, dishonored her father, her family. He drove over her. He backed his car over and killed his daughter intentionally. In the Middle East, they kill them. They'll cut their throats. They'll burn them. They'll stone them. Parents will do it gladly. The what? They'll rape them to death. So let's look here in Matthew 1. Headline news, front page. And this is news you can believe. This isn't fake news. The book of the genealogy of Yeshua, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Okay. Wait a second. We just said that the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary and conceive a child. Now, as verse 18 even confirms it. Let's read verse 18 of Matthew 1. I know I've taught on this before. Many of you have heard it, but I'm going to focus on one aspect here. Verse 18. Now, the birth of Yeshua the Messiah happened this way. When his mother Miriam was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Ruach HaKodesh. Who's the Ruach HaKodesh? The Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, made up his mind to dismiss her secretly. But consider these things. Behold, an angel of Adonai appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joe, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. So, going back to verse 1, who's the father? The Ruach HaKodesh. But it says here, the book of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. How, let me ask you a question. Is the Ruach HaKodesh a son of Abraham or a son of David? No. Is the Ruach HaKodesh a son of Adam? No. Is the Ruach HaKodesh a son of Methuselah? Is the Ruach HaKodesh a son of Jeremiah? Is the Ruach HaKodesh a son of Zebulun or Judah, Moses, Jacob, Isaac? No. So how did Job become become the father? How did Yeshua become a son of David? This is his genealogy. Now, where does the... Okay, so remember we said the law of the kinsman redeemer, who passes the inheritance, the woman or the man? The man. In the Middle East and in Israel, it's the man who passes the inheritance, the law of the kinsman redeemer. So what we see here, the angel, what does the angel say to her? Appeared to him in a dream, verse 19. The angel, verse 20, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, there's the hint right there. Do not be afraid to take Miriam, Mary, as your wife, for the child conceived in her from the Ruach HaKodesh, she will give birth to a son and you shall call his name. He married Mary and by doing so became her kinsman redeemer and gave that boy his pedigree, his lineage, his heritage, his coat of arms, his family name. And what family was that? Well, let's read through the genealogy a little bit here. The book of the genealogy of Yeshua, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah, and his brothers Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar, who was a Canaanite. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, Ram fathered Amminadab, Amminadab fathered Nachshon, Nachshon fathered Solomon, Solomon fathered Boaz by Rahab, Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David the king. Now, from here on, every person after David now is a king. David fathered Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Everybody say king. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Everybody say king. Abijah fathered Asa, king. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat, king. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram, king. Joram fathered Uzziah, king. Uzziah fathered Jotham, king. Are you starting to see that this is a pretty important line here? Are you getting that? This is Joe's line, his direct line. Why wasn't he king? We'll get to that. Okay, so let's go on down to the last king. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the same time. This is verse 11. And his brothers at the same time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Was Shealtiel a king? Nope. His son was Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, after the return from exile. There was no more kings. Why? You don't have to answer that, I'll tell you. But if you read on, after the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah, verse 12, fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. You ever heard of any of these guys? Azor? Fathered Zadok. Zadok was the name of a priest way back in David's time. Zadok fathered Achim. Anybody know King Achim? Not me. Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eliezer. Eliezer fathered Matan. Anybody ever heard of Matan? Fathered Jacob. Not the same Jacob from Abraham, Isaac. Same name. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Miriam. Oh. Joseph was the direct, perfect descendant to sit on the throne. He was the heir to the throne of King David in his day. Why wasn't he king? I'm going to tell you. It's called the curse of Jeconiah. Remember, the last king, if we go back up into verse... Eleven, and Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers. That's the last king right there, Jeconiah. Why? What happened with Jeconiah? In Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the whole kingdom of Judah was wicked except for a small remnant. God was about to bring terrible judgment on Jerusalem for their disobedience. One king of Judah, Jeconiah, or also known as Coniah, was so wicked that God cursed his line. The line of the kings of Judah. As I live, this is from the Bible. This is Jeremiah 22, verse 24 to 30. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Coniah, childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah again. Essentially, what he said is no man of his descendants will rule in Judah again. God cursed his bloodline. And you read in Matthew 1, there is no king after him. Isn't that cool? God cursed his bloodline. Now, Yeshua, Joseph is cursed. That's why he's not king. He's under a curse. Y'all get that? Because he's a physical seed of Jeconiah. He's one of the offspring of Jeconiah, the last king of Judah. And he's cursed. And none of the seed of that line can be a king. But Joe has to somehow give the baby boy, who he's the kinsman redeemer for, he has to give him the inheritance, the title, make him heir to the throne like William is to Charles, and Charles is to Queen Elizabeth. Are you following me? He has to pass that right, just like William has a son. What is the boy's name? Prince William in England? Is it Georgie? Little Georgie is the heir to the throne after William. So there's Charles, William, and Georgie. is the next in line. And I don't know after that, Georgie, if Georgie has a brother, he'll be next in line. Okay? All right. How can a cursed line, how can a guy who's under a curse, Joseph, everybody say Joe, Joe's under a curse, how can he pass the inheritance? Well, what was cursed? The seed, right? Was it Joseph's seed that bore the Messiah? No. What did he do to become the father, the carpenter's son, the carpenter's father, the father of the the son of the the Messiah's father who was a carpenter? What did he do to become his dad? He married the mother, and he became her kinsman redeemer, because she was also from the tribe of Judah. Amen? But he went around the curse without blood. It wasn't a direct descendant for the bloodline. He gave him the title. He gave him the throne, the heir, that made him heir to the throne by adoption. He broke the curse. Joe broke the curse by adopting the boy, not being his physical father. If he had been the physical father of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, would not be eligible to sit on the throne of King David. And he would not have been the Messiah. But because the Messiah was adopted and Mary had a kinsman redeemer, you see, what did I say? We read Ezekiel 47:21. God said, you, Joel Chernoff, you, Joel Lieberman, you, Paul Lieberman, you, Paul Wilbur, you, Marty Goetz, you will give the Gentile who sojourns with you, Steve Weiler, David Brickner, the Gentile who sojourns with you, you give him an inheritance in the land. You be his kinsman redeemer. If that hair didn't go up on the back of your neck just now, tell me, raise your hand if it did. Huh? I can't hear you, honey. Yeah. It should cause you, when you see that, when God says in Ezekiel in the future that the law of the kinsman redeemer is still in effect and that there's still an inheritance for the Gentile to receive, because Gentiles think they've got it all in Jesus. But Jesus can't be your kinsman redeemer. Where is he? He says, behold, I go to the Father, but take heart, do not despair, I send you the Comforter, and he will lead you into all truth. I send you the Holy Ghost. But what the Holy Ghost isn't the son of Abraham, he's not a son of David, and he can't give you an inheritance. That's why you need a Jew. That's why every church and every Christian needs a Jew. And Matthew said to me last week, he said, Rabbi, you're the only Jew around here. I'm not the only Jew, but I know what he meant. You're the only anointed, appointed, chosen, sent Jewish rabbi for Jesus in 100 miles. You've been sent to this region to be the kinsman redeemer for anyone who has ears to hear, anyone who was willing to be a sojourner and to come and build and to sit and to be part of this community and to say, like Raleigh Washington, the president of Promise Keepers, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, where you go, I will go, where you die, I will die, so help me, may God do this to me, if nothing, let nothing but death part you and me. and curse me if I don't keep my promise. Amen. Are you a sojourner? I don't get to decide that. God does. But you have to, there's a time you have to, and this is why we say to you people, you can't be of two opinions. A person who is double-minded is unstable in all their ways. You can't be a part-time sojourner. You know, Phil Collins used to sing a song, Part-Time Lover. Do-do-do, part-time lover, do-do-do. You know, back in the 80s or 90s. That was a great tune, you know. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do You got to be a full-time lover of the Jewish people. You got to be a full-time. This is no part-time job. You got to be committed 100% with your body, with your heart, with your soul, with your spirit, with your substance. 100%. You have to do what I did. You have to leave your family behind. As I did, walked away from my family. I was disinherited by my family. I left my home. I left my job. I sold my car for a dollar. I moved to Tennessee and came to you people and you people watching to be your kinsman redeemer. And I didn't even understand why I was coming. And I didn't ask to come. I just obeyed. And if you, those of you who are here, how blessed are you? But your commitment as a sojourner is between you and God. And only God knows if you're giving 100%. And I'm not just talking finances. I'm talking your whole heart, your life. You have to leave. My wife has left her family. She does not celebrate Christmas and Easter. She does not celebrate with her family. She doesn't. She goes to those. Maybe goes to a family dinner. She sees herself as a Jew. She sees herself as having inherited her place in the tribes of Israel through me. That's what she sees. That's how she sees it, and that's how I see it. She's given her life to this. She walked away from a multi-million dollar career as a pilot. She gave up 24 years of flying jets. And she'd have been a captain. We'd be retired now. She'd be retired. Her friend just retired last year, her best buddy from the airlines. Jet captain, Delta. No problems, no worries. Her and her husband are both pilots. She retired. He's still flying. They're loaded. Life is good. My wife gave it all up. I gave it all up. Raleigh Washington gave it all up for the Jewish people. Are you willing to give it all up? That's God's requirement, not mine, guys. God's requirement. You play this little game with the church and you know, you can't have one leg and one, you can't straddle the fence. You've either got to go whole hog, make your, you know, at some point you got to make your decision. And you got to decide, do I want this blessing? Do I want this inheritance that God is offering me? Now, I'm not judging you, and I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying, I'm just telling you, this is God's word. I couldn't paint it any clearer, could I? Matthew wants it. back. He gave it up. And that's why I'm going tomorrow. But he's not just doing it for himself. He wants it for his people. He wants it for the thousands of people that watch. And he wants it for all the pastors of the Tri-Cities to get this message and to take hold of the garment and to sojourn and to become sojourners with us. What that means, I don't know. You know, far be it from me to tell a pastor, give up your church and join this. Not my place. Maybe what God's requiring. Matthew has two pastors in his congregation that have given up their churches or have brought their churches into the messianic or into his, what he's doing. They're keeping Sabbaths and feasts. These were assemblies of God, two churches. I believe both, one's an assembly of God. I don't know what the other one was. They gave up Sunday worship, and they gave up Christmas and Easter, and they have joined with Matthew. But Matthew's been wanting a blessing for a long, long time from me that I haven't been able to give him. But God said, now is the time. Tomorrow is a big day. And I'd like for as many of you to be there as can be. The place is called The Vineyard. It's in Telford or Unicoi. Not Unicoi. What's it called? Limestone. It's in Limestone, Tennessee. It's not far from Jonesboro. It's just about 15 minutes towards Greenville, on the road to Greenville. You turn left at the Dollar General. You go down that way. It's down that way. you can find it online. If you call me or talk to me, I can get you directions. If you want to follow me, I'm leaving out about 12. I have to be there at 2. I'm leaving out about 12:30, quarter to 1. To get there. If you want to go with me, you can meet me at my house and follow. I may be following somebody to get there. if you're interested to go, I think you'll be blessed to see what happens. And today was my rehearsal for tomorrow. But you need this message just as much. And God bless the people. Now, listen. When he talks about a sojourner, it doesn't say anything about saying the Ruth Pledge. When it talks about a sojourner, it doesn't say anything about a membership class. It's your heart, and it's what you give of yourself and your life. It's walking away. I'm a sojourner. You know what God said to me when I got here 21 years ago? He said, you're not in covenant with your own people. I was attending a church. And God said to me, I had left my messianic congregation to go serve the Lord for 3 years with Jews for Jesus. And I served, I had a 20-month commitment contract with them to serve. And I led a gospel group around the world. It was a 20-month contract. When my contract was over, I knew God had called me here to start this ministry. And when I got here, after God sent me here, he said to me, you're not in covenant with your people. I'm going to church. Who are my people? I said, you sent me here. Who are my people? So all I could think of was, I didn't even know what the MJA was, Messianic Jewish Alliance. I didn't know anything about it. I came out of a group called the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations and Synagogues. I tried to get back with them. God shut the door. There was another group I tried to get into of Messianics called Tikkun. God shut the door. And then I started going to these conferences run by the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, and I found out something. They're the original. They're the first. All the other ones came out of them or birthed out of them somehow. But there's only one Davidic kingdom. And what you have to understand is sometimes if you met King David and you saw him the day that he picked up Bathsheba after while she was bathing on the roof and had her and you were watching him and you saw him send her husband off to die in battle and you heard Joab his general get the order to pull back the men and leave her husband Uriah out there in the field by himself so he would surely die, would you have liked King David?
No.
Would you have wanted to be in his kingdom? But that was still the kingdom of the Messiah, right? Okay? People have left because they don't like me. It's not about me. It's not about King David. It's about the Davidic kingdom. And sometimes the kingdom, humans have warts. Humans sometimes smell. Humans can be ugly. Kingdoms can be ugly. Doesn't mean they're not legitimate or they're not from God. And there's only one kingdom that will rule the world for eternity, and that's the kingdom of David. It's the throne of David. It's the Jewish kingdom. The kingdom of Judah. Amen? Amen. Well, I think I've said enough. And I'll just close with this thought. I don't know what tribe I'm from. I suspect it's Judah. This congregation is called Lion of Judah. You see lions everywhere. There's a lion back there. There's lions behind me. God told me to call it Lion of Judah. I don't know. I just have some hunch that I'm from Judah. My name is Joseph David. My parents were going to name me David Joseph. Maybe I'm from the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. I don't know. Maybe it's a mixture. Maybe one parent was from Judah and one parent was from Ephraim. I don't know. I just know one thing. In the New Testament, the law of the kinsman redeemer still applies. And whatever tribe you sojourn in, and we'll find out when we get to the millennium, if you sojourn in this tribe, this is the tribe you'll get your inheritance in. Now please stand. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how he shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. I missed one thing. You didn't turn it off, did you? The key to revival is when the church accepts their kinsmen redeemers and joins with Israel. That's the key to life from the dead. That's the key to greater riches. That's going to bring the world revival that the church is waiting for, that people have been fasting for and praying for and worshiping for and hoping for. It takes Jew and Gentile. The recipe is Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah, Messianic Jew and Christian together, Christian sojourning with the Jew. That's the recipe for world revival. That's the recipe that brought the revival of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost was the fact that those Arabs and those proselytes to Judaism, non-Jews, who worshiped the God of Israel, it's because they were there that the revival came. You see, Judaism was never just meant for Jews. It was meant for everybody. All who would come are welcome. Shabbat Shalom.